Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come towards the end of the book of Genesis, we are also coming towards the end of Jacob's life. In fact, by the close of this chapter, we will see how Jacob will pass on, and he will give specific instructions regarding his burial. So we are coming towards the end now of our study of the life of Jacob. But this does not mean that this is the conclusion of God's working or the testimony of God's working. Because we will continue to see how God will work in the lives of Israel. Now no longer in the form of a person, but in the form of a nation. And how God will work in the life of Israel is now manifested and described for us in the blessing of the sons of Jacob. There are a few general observations that we can make regarding the blessings that are pronounced here. Now, there are, of course, more specific observations that we will be looking at concerning the different sections of this blessing. I mean, in fact, there isn't really various sections to this blessing because this blessing actually takes a poetical form, right? But for our purpose and our meditation, we are going to divide it into various sections where we will be able to try to look at some similarities in some of these blessings. But before we look at the specifics, there are a few general observations that we can make. And these general observations are really a testimony of how the Lord has worked in the life of Jacob. At the same time, it is also a promise. It's something that the children of Israel can continue to look forward to. Now, one thing you will notice through the reading of the blessings that are pronounced here is that there's an element of history in the pronouncement of the blessing. Now, we have already explained the important concept of the blessing in the Old Testament when we look at the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. Right, remember that the blessing that is pronounced by the patriarchs in the Bible is very different from the blessings that we would pronounce. Because the blessings of the patriarch has the prophetic element to it. How the patriarchs are able to know how men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, how are they to know that these blessings will come to pass? We do not know exactly, but what we can say is that it must be the Holy Spirit who has revealed to, in this case, Jacob, the blessings that he should bless his children with, and that these blessings will surely come to pass. But these blessings have a prophetic element to it, and it's not like how we would bless a person today. Okay, because we may pronounce a word of blessing, we may wish a person blessings, but it may or may not come to pass. Okay, because this is our desire. Today, when we wish a person well, it's an expression of our desire. But the blessings over here are not expressions of a desire. These are prophetic in nature and they will come to pass. But there's also an element of history that you will notice in the pronouncement of these blessings. For example, Jacob, the Bible will talk about Simeon and Levi, how they are instruments of cruelty. So that will be a looking back at what they did. At the same time, also Reuben, the firstborn, in how he defiled the father's bed. That's again looking back at what he did. And then, of course, with regard to Joseph, there's also that recounting of how he was ill-treated, but the Lord gave him justice. So in verse 23, the Bible says, the archers had sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. That was a looking back at what Joseph experienced at the hands of the brother and how the Lord gave him justice. So in the pronouncement of these blessings, there's an element of history, there's an element of looking back, and it tells us that there are consequences to the actions which the children have made. And what the children did, there are consequences to it. So this is one general observation that you can notice. And then another observation that you can notice is that the prophecies will concern the future. These are prophecies, and that's the nature of prophecies, that it will concern the future. But not just any type of future or any kind of future. It concerns that faith this is really an expression of faith because the prophecies concerns the future of Israel in the land. And one thing that you will notice in the description here would be with regard to where they will abide in the land, how they will conquer the enemies. For example, the Bible will describe Zebulun. Zebulun in verse 13, Zebulun will dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. So later on in the distribution of the land in the days of Joshua, the tribe of Zebulun was assigned the land that would be a coastal region. It's often said to be between the two seas because it's between the Mediterranean Sea and between the Dead Sea. And that would be the land that Zebulun would possess. So, this is not insignificant. Because remember, at this time, they were not yet a nation. They were not yet in the promised land. And to talk about the land as if it was already theirs, having not yet entered the land, having not yet possessed the land, is a testimony of faith. Where were they at this time? They were in Egypt because they were being delivered by the grace of God from the famine that they were experiencing. Yet, even though it is still in the future, to Jacob, this was something that is as good as already having come to pass. And this is again an expression of faith. So the prophecies here are really Jacob's expression of faith. We can only say, and I believe that this is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to him, because the Bible tells us that the man of God wrote scriptures. In this case, though Moses was the one who wrote it, but he looked back at what Jacob believed in. That they wrote scriptures and they understood the will of God, the revelation of the will of God through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So Jacob must have been given these prophecies and these promises from God, from the Holy Spirit, and he pronounced these blessings upon his children by faith. And this is one observation that you can make. And the promises here, I believe, extend not only to the time that they will be in the land in the days of the judges, or subsequently in the days of the kings, but it will extend even unto the future, that is, even unto the millennium. Because that is the nature of the promise which God gave to Abraham. And so over here, even in the promise which Jacob pronounced upon his children, it marks the continuation. Jacob's life is about to end. But God's promises, they do not conclude with his life. God's promises and his covenant blessings, they will not end with the life of Jacob. As it was reinstituted, or it was again confirmed in Isaac when Abraham died, and when it was confirmed again in Jacob when Isaac died, so now God's covenant promises will continue on with his children, even as Jacob is about to die. And these are very wonderful words. In other words, a few general observations that we can think about even before we go into the details. When we think of these last words, and you may call this the legacy that Jacob wanted to leave behind, it was a spiritual legacy. It was a legacy of hope. It was a legacy of promise that he left behind for his children. It was a legacy of faith. Because as the children listen to the blessings that are pronounced, they may be wondering, we are not even in the land. Would it not be presumptuous to now say that I will possess this? We are not even an army. Right? How will I be able to resist, like even for Benjamin, to devour the prey? I am just the youngest son. I do not have armies behind me. How can I defeat the enemies that are ahead of me? Yet all these are pronounced by faith, and they must be received by faith. Now, we have not yet gone into the details, but even just as an introduction, you see the spiritual lessons that we already can learn from these last words which Jacob pronounced. It's a solemn reminder to us in the legacy that we want to leave behind for the next generation? What do we want our children to remember us for? What do we want to leave behind for them that would continue on with them as long as the Lord tarries? We do not know when the Lord will return. But until the time where the Lord returns again for us, what do we want them to remember? There are many things that people want to impart to their children. But seldom do people want to impart the lesson of faith and the lesson of holding on to the promises of God, that spiritual blessings, that relationship with God that will continue on through the next generation. See, this is sometimes immediately the kind of things that people think about. Now, some of you know that recently the Lord has been very merciful and has given Sister Xiaowei and I a son. And even before our son was born, some of our YFers, you know, they were very curious. They already started asking, oh, what do you want to teach your son next time? Do you want to teach him to play table tennis because I like to play table tennis? Do you want to teach him to play football because I like to play football? You know, you want to teach him to play chess and all these kind of things? Which team do you want him to support? And I say, oh, you know, because I support Liverpool, so you want to get your son to support. You know, a lot of them immediately start thinking about these things. And I think that that is how it is with many of us as Singaporeans. We are very concerned for our children in terms of their education. That is the legacy that we want to leave behind for them. Because so that when we are old and weak and frail, and even when we are gone, they have that education with which they can find a job. They can have that security. Maybe we leave behind for them a home, a house, an inheritance. Maybe we leave behind for them skills. Being able to have that street smartness or that awareness, certain skills that we leave behind. But what is important? In these last words that Jacob pronounced, these words that are, these blessings that are prophetic, these blessings that are revealed by the Spirit, it is spiritual in nature. It concerns the promise. It concerns the covenant. It concerns the children of Israel as the people of God. And that's why you will see even in the blessings that are pronounced here, you may say that center to it all is the Messiah. And so with this in mind, even for us, we must think about what we want to leave behind for our children and what our children will remember of us. Now, of course, we know that Jacob's life, for a large part of it, has not been a good testimony. But nevertheless, by the grace of God, towards the end of his life, the Lord has changed him, the Lord has shaped him, and in his parting words, what he left behind for them is a legacy of faith. And so let us look at these last words of Jacob now in greater detail. So, the Bible tells us that he has gathered them, right? He gathered the children together. And he says that this will be what he will tell them, that will befall them in the last days. And so, first we will see from verse 3 to verse 7. Now, the reason why I categorize this together, even though there is no clear section in these prophecies, but the first word that you see here from verse 3 to 7, I would say that this is a word of judgment. Now, you can still say that this is blessing. But when we read with regard to Reuben, Simeon and Levi, it may seem to be a cursing unto them. And the Jacob did use the word curse, right? That you see in verse 7. Okay, the Bible says, curse. Or cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob, and will scatter them in Israel. Jacob did use the word curse. But the reason why we will still say that it is a blessing is because they are not cut off from their part in Israel. Okay, they are still part of the covenant promise. They are still part of God's covenant people through Israel. Okay, they are not cut off from the covenant people of God. So even though Reuben, Simeon and Levi, they have to face consequences for their action, they were not totally cut off from the children of Israel, from their part in Israel. And they would still be given a place in Israel, even though they may not be given a large piece of land. Okay, at least for Simeon and Levite, they would be scattered, but they will still be given a place in Israel. And this is why we will not regard this as, you know, a curse in the sense that their part of it from Israel is totally removed. But this is a word of judgment. And it reminds us that there are consequences to actions. And that Jacob here, in pronouncing this judgment, also shows his maturity and shows his faith. He did not just ignore or disregard what his children did. And he saw that what they did was out of disobedience. He saw that what they did were acts of sin. And there were consequences, there are consequences that this acts of sin deserves. So first you see that there is Reuben. Now Reuben is supposed to be the firstborn, and as the firstborn, usually they would receive the greater blessing. Okay, there is the blessing of the firstborn that is reserved for the firstborn. But even though Reuben was the firstborn, the Bible tells us here that he was supposed to be the beginning of his strength, the excellency of his dignity, and the excellency of power. But who he was he was unstable as water. And therefore, the Bible says, thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it, and he went up to my couch. Now, this goes back to the account in Genesis chapter 35, right? So, if you just turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35, and you look at verse 22. The Bible says here, in Genesis 35, verse 22, it came to pass when Israel, that is Jacob, dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it, and now the sons of Jacob were 12. Now in Genesis chapter 35, the Bible just simply described this account, but did not pronounce any conclusion regarding this. And that's important. Okay? It reminds us that at times, the Bible simply describes what happened, not necessarily whether something was right or wrong. And so just because the Bible did not say that what Reuben did was a sin in this chapter, in chapter 35, it does not mean that the Bible approves of what Reuben did. There are consequences to sin. And even though the Bible did not describe the consequence of that sin in Genesis chapter 35, when we come to Genesis chapter 49, we now see that consequence of Reuben's sin. Basically, he lost the privileges of the firstborn. As the firstborn, he was supposed to be entitled to a greater blessing, but he lost that privilege of the firstborn. Now, it will be similar also for Simeon and Levi, because naturally, they should be next in line to take the blessing of the firstborn. But they also lost the privilege to take the blessing of the firstborn. And the blessing of the firstborn will be given to Judah. Okay, that is what you will see in the next section, that is from verse 8. Okay, so the blessing of the firstborn was given to Judah. But Reuben, with regard to Reuben, what is instructive and what is noteworthy is that you will find through the Bible, Reuben plays a very small role in the nation of Israel. There is no judge in the days of Judges that is mentioned that comes from the tribe of Reuben. No king from the tribe of Reuben. No prophet that came from the tribe of Reuben. And this is one thing that you will notice with regard to the tribe of Reuben. He lost his privilege of the firstborn. And here it tells us that there is a consequence to sin. And Jacob did not ignore that consequence of sin. Now we can only imagine what would happen if Jacob blessed Reuben with the full blessing of the firstborn despite Reuben's sin. Would Reuben see that as an endorsement of his sin? A condoning of his sin? And as a result, would that ruin Reuben and the rest of Israel? Now, of course, this is not what the Bible says, and this is rather speculative, but this is what we tend to do at times. You know, to our children, to those people that we care, there is that blind spot with regard to our children. Sometimes in church, it is also very tricky. I think in school, it's already relatively well known that nowadays, parents do not appreciate it if teachers were to speak anything that is negative with regard to their children. I mean, there are teachers who have shared before, nowadays, even in writing the report cards, right? It is very tricky, okay, because they need to spin everything in a positive way. Even if it is not true, they still have to make it sound like their child, right, is doing well, there's an encouraging word for the child. Because this is the attitude of many parents today. We do not want to hear anything bad about our children. And so if the teacher even speaks the truth, your child is lazy, your child is a bully, your child is this and that, and these things are true, the parents do not want to hear it. And this can be something that we also may face in church. No, I'm not sure whether there can be this kind of tension, let's say in a junior worship ministry, where teachers now have the fear, they do not dare to also discipline the child. Speak the truth with regard to a child who has misbehaved. Now that should not be the case. And parents, we cannot be blind to the faults and the sin that our children may have done or committed. And in order to help them, sometimes we think that we are helping them, we are being protective of them. But in fact, we are actually hurting them. If our children have sinned, have disobeyed, and someone is honest enough, cares enough to tell us, we ought to discipline in a proportionate and appropriate manner. You know, of course, we should not swing to the other extreme. You know, there are some parents who have shared before, you know, that if the child disobeys in class, and then the teacher already scolds the child, and then now the teacher tells the parents will scold the child a second time. You know, of course, depending on what the child does wrong, right? If the parents need to reinforce that lesson, then sure. But, you know, if let's say the teacher has already disciplined the child, we also must be very careful not to over-punish, right, child. And you should not punish the child for the same sin twice. And that would, again, be unbiblical and wrong. So, we also must not swing to the other extreme. But there must be consequence to sin. And Jacob did not ignore these consequences to sin. He did not ignore it with regard to Reuben, and similarly for Simeon and Levi. Here, it was because of their wickedness with regard to Shechem that the Bible tells us that they are instruments of cruelty, where they use deception, where they use lies, in order to take revenge for their sister. And even though it was a good intention, but we have already studied that whole account, what they did was deception, and what they did was not right. And so the Bible says that they are instruments of cruelty. And instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. So the Bible says that, O my soul, come not into their secret. That means now, Jacob is saying that there's a distance, now a distance between him and them, and unto their assembly, my honor be not united. Now, this is one way to rephrase this to help us understand it better, is simply saying that my honor will not be united with their assembly. Right? That is, my honor will not be united unto their assembly. That means, I will not honor them. Okay? My honor will not be amongst them. That's what Jacob is saying. Because in their anger, they slew a man. And in their self-will, they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger. Again, it was because of their anger. And Jacob did not ignore this. Now, earlier, when we saw this whole account, Jacob failed to take that responsibility and that leadership. Okay, that was what happened then. But now, Jacob pointed out what they did, and he pronounced even this word of judgment according to what they did. Now this came to pass because the tribe of Simeon was amongst the smallest and the most insignificant tribes in the nation of Israel, comparable to that of Reuben. And you can see that in the second census in Numbers chapter 26, verse 14. Right? So in the second census, that is in the numbering of the children of Israel, right? Numbering them just before they enter the promised land. In the second census of Moses, you will see that their number would be small. Okay? They are amongst the smallest tribes, one of the smallest tribes in the nation of Israel. And it's also noteworthy that in Deuteronomy chapter 33, where Moses will pronounce the blessings upon the tribe, Moses omitted Simeon. And I believe that it is in fulfillment of what Jacob pronounced here. Okay? And Simeon, even though they would be given various cities, they would not be given large areas of land like other tribes. And they would share, in fact, most of their territories with Judah. You know, and by the time you come to First Chronicles, that is in the time and the days of the kings, right? It seems like Simeon is now scattered amongst the tribe of Judah, okay, where they are not given clear demarcations of land, clear boundaries of land, like other tribes. So they seem to be included amongst the tribes of Judah. That's what happened historically. Now, similarly for the tribe of Levi, okay, the Levites also will not receive large areas of land, but Joshua will give them cities. Okay, so there are various Levitical cities in which the Levites would live in. Now, the reason why there is this special provision for Levites though, okay, because we know that the tribe of Levites is not insignificant like the tribe of Simeon, even though they were scattered. And the Levites, yes, they were also scattered. But God scattered them in a unique way, where God appointed them as priests, and God also appointed them as servants in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And one possible reason why that could be the case is because of how it was the Levites. It were the Levites who stood with Moses in Exodus chapter 32 during the golden calf incident. When Moses asked, who is on the Lord's side? The Levites were the one who responded. And I believe that this is where we see that God can actually turn even a cursing into a blessing. Yes, Simeon and Levi, they had to be both scattered. And Levi was indeed scattered. But the scattering became a blessing to the rest of the children of Israel. And so even when we think of this principle of how there are consequences to sin, we must not think that these consequences may necessarily ruin us. No, when we turn to the Lord and when we repent unto the Lord can even use these consequences to the blessing of others. And this is what we see in the tribe of Levi. Okay, so first what we see from verse 3 to verse 7 is that this is a word of judgment. A word of judgment, and it is instructive with regard to also how Jacob saw the sins of his children. But now we also see from verse 8 to 12, this is a word of hope. Now this is about a promotion. Okay? Verse 8 to verse 12, you can say also that this is a blessing, and this is also a promotion of a sort. Why? Because Judah was not the firstborn. But now he was given the blessing like that of a firstborn. The Bible says in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, who is the father's children? The brothers. Right? So, the father's children would be actually Judah's brother. Or Judah's brothers. But it is not just, you know, for a poetical way of saying your brothers. It's not a fanciful way of saying your brothers. He's saying your father's children. Why he puts it in that form, right, in this particular form, is to emphasize how now, even though they are his brothers, they will give Judah the honor. And this will be the honor of the firstborn,
Hey, your father's children shall bow down before thee. That means your brothers. But they are not just your brothers. They are the children of your father, that is Jacob. And they will honor you. That means Judah is now given an exalted position. Now, why did Jacob bless Judah with this blessing? And why did the Spirit move Jacob to bless Judah in this manner? It was because of what Judah did. You know, where late during the account of how Joseph said that if you want to send, if you want to buy grain from Egypt, I want to see your younger son. That's what Joseph said, that is Benjamin. And Judah was the one who vouched for the father and the brothers. And he says, take my place instead. And because of that account and the incident that showed that self-sacrificing love of Judah, I believe that this is the reason why now the blessing of the firstborn went to Judah. But this is a blessing of hope. This is a word of hope. Now why? Because the Bible says that Judah is a lion's whelp. And this is a wonderful blessing. And what's the nature of this blessing? Okay, Judah is a lion's whelp. The whelp describes the cub. Okay, so the cub of a lion. A lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. So he has been delivered from the prey. And he stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now, why is Judah here likened to a lion? The Bible goes on to say, in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and until him shall the gathering of the people be. I'm going to explain this in a moment, but let me explain verses 11 and 12 first. Right, because verses 11 and 12 may seem strange sounding. Right, but what I believe it describes here is simply the fruitfulness of the land. Right? Binding his foal unto the vine. Now the foal describes a donkey. So, would a person normally bind, that is tie up his donkey to a vine? Now in ancient times, in an agricultural land, nobody would do that. And the reason why you will not do that is because if you tie up your donkey next to the vine, the donkey will eat the vine, eat the grapes of the vine. So no one will tie up the donkey next to the vine. And no one will tie the S colt unto the choice vine. This would be the priciest, the most precious vine. You will not tie your donkey to the vine. Why? Because the donkey will eat up the grapes of the vine. But now the Bible says that they will tie up the donkey to the vine. Why? What does that mean? It means that Israel will be so prosperous. The harvest of the land will be so plentiful that you can tie up your donkeys to the vine and let them eat the grapes. It does not matter. Because this fruitfulness of the land is in such abundance. And this is the expression that continues on. He washed his garments in wine. You will not wash your garments in wine. Okay, now he's not talking about it will stain your garment. That's not the point. But he's talking about how wine will be in such great abundance that it will be like water, the water that you wash your clothing. Right? Wine will be in such great abundance, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Again, why white with milk? Again, it describes the abundance of the land. So I believe verses 11 and 12 is really describing the abundance of the land, the fruitfulness of the land. The harvest that is plentiful. The wealth of the land. Now this relates to verse 10. Until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When will Shiloh come? And who is Shiloh? Now the word Shiloh itself means security. And the root word is closely related to peace. This Shiloh here refers to the bearer of peace. And I believe that this reference to Shiloh would be the Messiah. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the prophecy for Judah. That Judah is a lion's whelp. And he will be a lion. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet. That means the rightful ownership to the throne will be Judah. And the one who will sit upon the throne will be the Messiah. And this is the word of hope. The Messiah will come in Israel. And the Messiah will come of the tribe of Judah. And when the Messiah comes, it will be a time of great prosperity. It will be a time of judgment. It will be a time of law, of justice. And the Messiah will come. And what a great privilege it is for Judah that it will be of his tribe that the Messiah would come. Now we might think that the blessing of the firstborn would be some spectacular blessing. Maybe he will be given the biggest area of land. Maybe he will be entitled certain privileges. But what a great blessing that it will be through Judah that the hope of Israel will come, the Messiah. And the reason why this is, I believe that this, I mentioned earlier, you know, that the blessings over here has a prophetic element that is even looking unto the millennium, is because I believe that this will come to pass in its fullness during the millennium. Okay, during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the description over here is not so much the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but even unto the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because that is when the Lord Jesus Christ will come as King, and that is when He will reign. Right? During the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, He came as a servant. But this is the blessing upon Judah. A word of hope. You know, and I believe that this is again applicable to us today. I mean, for us, of course, we cannot bless our children in the same way Jacob blessed his children. But we learn from how he dealt with the sins of his children. At the same time, Jacob also, according to the leading of the Spirit, pronounced this blessing of hope that is based upon the Messiah. And how important it is that the word that we leave behind for our children concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is who our children, the next generation, must know about, must look forward to. What they will keep their eyes fixed upon, what they will pursue after, what they will live for, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be the word that we leave behind for our children. It's so sad when we hear of some families where there comes a point in time where that line stops. The line stops in the sense that the future generation, next generation, no longer shares in the same conviction in the gospel. I mean, of course, we know that this is a personal choice. We often say that it's a personal choice. But the Bible promises us that there is the covenant blessing in the home. That if we train up our child or our children in the way which he should go, when he's old, he will not depart out of it. You know, sometimes parents do, there are people who do ask, you know what, if I teach my children the word of God and I instruct them in the faith, and they still grow up and they still reject the faith. Now, personally, I have not met any parent who can say that they have been so faithful in instructing their children in the word of God, and they have been teaching their children in the things of Christ, and that they grow old, they depart from the faith. But I have heard of those, and I've met some, where it is where they recognize their own feelings. They have caused their children to pursue after other things. Right? It's because of their own greediness, their own covetousness, their own lust for money. And through that, through their testimony, their children have also then gone astray. Now, there are those where we know that by the grace of God, even though parents sometimes may have failed, God is merciful to still preserve the children. But I have not met any who are truly faithful, who are truly instructing their children in the word, and that their children, when they grow old, they depart from the faith. And so we should not assume. What if, you know, the parents are faithful and teach their children the things of Christ, what if they still grow and depart? Has that really happened? Have we encountered that? I mean, you may say that there are pastors' children who became like such. You know, we have even examples of children like Charles Spurgeon. Okay, apparently the children of Charles Spurgeon grew up wayward. But if you look at the testimony of Spurgeon, he was the prince of preacher. But one area he was lacking at was as a father. He did have some areas of weaknesses when he came to bring up his children. There are examples of pastors, elders, but it is not so much because they have fulfilled the word of God and then their children grow wayward. That has not happened. And this is the desire that Jacob now had. And this was what Jacob pointed his children to as well. And this must be our desire. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now from verse 13 to verse 21. Here, let's go quickly. Now we have here the blessings upon Zebulun all the way unto Naphtali. And you will notice that the pronouncement of these blessings are shorter. Right? Shorter compared to that of Judah. Okay, so the blessings here, you can say that this is a word of purpose and a blessing of purpose. Because God had a purpose for each of these tribes. For Zebulun, first, from verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be a haven of ships. And his border shall be unto Zidon, because Zebulun will obtain the territory between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee and also the Dead Sea. Alright, so that whole region, that whole stretch of land, if you look at your map, okay, that would be where Zebulun will reside in. And then Issachar. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. So he's strong, but he's couching down. Why is he couching down? Because he's resting. He saw that rest was good. So this is again, you know, one of the weaknesses of Issachar. He saw that rest was good, and the land, it was pleasant, but he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto Tribune. Now this could refer to how Issachar, as part of the northern kingdom of Israel, will later be destroyed and conquered by the Assyrians in 720 BC. And later, this tribe was exiled, and there are no clear descriptions or references to Issachar after that anymore. Now, the tribe of Issachar is still in existence, right? They will still mention the tribe of Issachar, but no great prominence with regard to the tribe of Issachar, okay, after the destruction of the northern kingdom of Issachar. So that could be a reference to what the Bible says here, that he became a servant. So this seems to be a picture of a donkey who refused to do his work and preferring rather to rest. And so this is also a word of judgment that he will be a servant. But the reference to the donkey could also describe how Issachar would focus more on the agricultural part. Okay, where Zebulun would be located more towards the coastal part, Issachar would be more agricultural in nature. And then Dan, in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horses or the horse heels, so that the rider shall fall backward. Now, Dan here would fulfill this promise, or the promise here will be fulfilled, when one of the most famous judges in the book of Judges came from the tribe of Dan, that is Samson. Okay, Samson, who was from the tribe of Dan, was called by God in order to judge the Philistines. So he will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now the reference to the serpents here, okay, could describe the defeat of his enemies. Okay, that Dan will be a serpent by the way, and added by the path that would defeat his enemies. I understand this to be a defeating of Israel's enemies. So if this is the case, that would be later described in Judges chapter 18, okay, where the tribe of Dan would migrate to the northern part of Israel in the city of Laish. Okay, and they would rename the city Dan, and they would remain in that region. That is what you will see in Judges chapter 18. Okay, so this could be the description over here. the fulfillment of this prophecy over here. And in verse 18, the Bible added this in: I waited for thy salvation, O Lord. That's what Jacob pronounced. Right? He waited patiently for God's deliverance, for God's salvation. So even in the midst of the pronouncement of this, his eye was upon the Lord. Now God, in verse 19, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Now this is also a play of words on the name of God. Right? Just like judge, right? It's a play of words on the name of Dan, because Dan means judge. God means to attack. Right? That's the meaning of the name God. So God would be attacked, but he will overcome at the last. So this could refer to the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. As they were about to enter the promised land, the tribe of God was asked to requested to settle on the east of the river Jordan. Right, where the rest of the tribes entered the promised land, God requested to settle eastward on the eastern region of the river Jordan. Okay, and they would do so along with the half tribe of Manasseh and also Reuben. Okay, so this would describe what God did, but what he had to do was he had to help the rest of the tribes of Israel to conquer the promised land first before they are allowed to settle on the eastern region of the river Jordan. Now, Asher, verse 20. Now, the meaning of the name Asher means blessed or happy. And Asher will enjoy the fats of the land. His bread shall be fed, and he shall yield royal dainties. So, Asher will enjoy very fruitful soil. So Asher would be given the land that is near Carmel, okay, the region of Mount Carmel, the Carmel Range. And this is regarded as one of the most fertile areas in the land of Israel. So here it has got to do with the land as well. And Asher will enjoy this prophecy. So the tribe of Asher in that region of land is also famous for producing grain, oil, and wheat. And so that is the prosperity of Asher. Now, Naphtali would be a hind let loose. Okay, the hind here would describe a deer. Okay, a deer that is let loose, and he giveth goodly words. So these goodly words would be the words of blessings, the good news, right? Good words. Now, this could refer to the book of Judges again. In Judges chapter 4, from verse 6 to 9, we know that Barak was from Naphtali. Right? And he was the judge whom the Lord would appoint to deliver the children of Israel. Okay, so what we see with regard to this, now, all these blessings for all these different tribes and different sons, God has his purpose for each one of them. God has his place for each tribe, for each son. Some may be called to be amongst the coasts. Some may be given a fruitful land. Some may be called to be judges, to be deliverers of Israel in the future. But each one of them, they have a purpose and a calling and where God leads them. And one important lesson that we also can draw here is that for each of them, they must know God's purpose and fulfill God's purpose. And they must not compare and envy the purpose and the calling of another. Issachar cannot say, I want to have what Asher has, or I want to have what Zebulun has. Each of them has their calling. Each of them have their purpose. Each of them have their place and their role. And they must fulfill what God has given to them. And this is the problem with many of us today, the problem of comparison. In fact, this is sometimes also the problems of the parents. Because parents are the ones who compare their children. Why are you not like Koko, like this? Or why are you not like Tete, like this? Why are you not like Meme? You see, Meme go to this school, or Tete go to this school, Koko do this. How come you cannot do? How come he can draw so well? How come you only can run? You know, we compare. And that's the problem with us. And the children, they have a lot of pressure put on them. Not only you compare within the family, sometimes you compare with other children. How come the son of that child can do this? Why you're not doing this? Now we need to remember, each one has a calling. Each one has a purpose. Each one has a spiritual gift, just like in the body of Christ. It's the same. So it is also for the family. God gives each child, each one of your children, different gifts, different strengths, different calling. And be very careful. Don't expect Issachar to be a Dan. Don't expect Dan to be doing what God does. God has a calling and a purpose for each one of them. This is the word of purpose. A blessing where each has their calling. Now we've got to go very quickly because now, coming to the last part, from verse 22 onwards, okay, from verse 22 to 27, we have a word of justice. Right? So there's a difference. The first one was the word of judgment. Here we see a word of justice. Okay, the word of justice because Joseph would also be blessed. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now this word simply means a branch of a tree. But it's a play of words. Okay, because the branch of the tree also has the idea of the offspring. Okay, so it's carrying the idea of the offspring. He's a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. So it describes the fruitfulness of Joseph. And here, notice how Jacob described God in the names of God. His bow, a bow. So in verse 23, you know, the sons, the other brothers tried to hurt Joseph, but the Lord delivered Joseph. And in verse 24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. This is the name of God that Jacob referred to, and that Jacob used to address God. He's the mighty God of Jacob. He's the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And of course, these are his names. But now he applied it to Joseph as well. You know, I wish that we all, as parents also, will teach our children God in such a personal way. We are not talking about God, you know, as a God that is just in theory, but it's a God whom we have experienced. He's mighty God to me. I have experienced his might. He is my shepherd. And he's the stone of Israel. So Jacob was referring to himself. He's Israel. He's my rock. He's my fortress. And now Joseph, my son, he must also be your mighty God, your shepherd, your stone. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now he's also the God of Jacob. So the rest of the children, that was his desire. But here is God's justice, okay, where the Lord will establish Joseph, and the Bible continues to describe the blessings. Right? In verse 26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hues. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And Benjamin shall ravine as a wolf. Now the word ravine means to seize. Okay? Benjamin will seize as a wolf. In the morning he will devour the prey, and at night he will devour the spoil. He again will defeat his enemies and his foes. And these are all words of faith. Words of hope. And words of promises that Jacob pronounced. Now, when we come to the conclusion, you know, from verse 28 onwards, as Jacob was about to die, he requested for his burial place to be in the land of Canaan. Again, this is an expression of his faith. They have not yet possessed Canaan. There were still the Canaanites who would be in Canaan. But with the eyes of faith, he knew that he would return back. And he said to be buried in Canaan, along with Abraham, along with Isaac and their wives. And then Leah was also buried over there. And now he knew that he would be brought back by faith to be buried. And with this, Jacob and his life then ended. But remember, that even though Jacob's life ended at this point, the history of Israel continued on. And the history of Israel is a testimony of God's covenant faithfulness. The covenant promises is still fulfilled, is still given to Israel. The covenant promises did not end with the death of Jacob. And the legacy that Jacob left behind to his sons were really these promises, these covenant promises. See, the Bible did not describe the cattle that Jacob left behind. Right? I'm sure that Jacob by this time would have amassed great cattle, livestock that he left behind, or the wealth or the possessions that he left behind. But the Bible described the covenant promises which were now given to the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, and they will experience the fulfillment of these promises. Now, we must remember, you know, in the examples that I cited earlier, you know, like for example, when we looked at Dan, and then we said Samson came from Dan, and then Naphtali, and then we said Barak came from Naphtali. Must remember that when these blessings were pronounced, they did not have all those things yet. And such was the faith that when these words were pronounced, Jacob knew that it will come to pass. And from our perspective, these things we have seen fulfilled in our eyes. The scattering of Simeon, the scattering of Levi, the Messiah coming from the tribe of Judah, from the seed of David. These things have been fulfilled. Of course, there are aspects of it yet to be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ will come as King. But because of God's covenant faithfulness, we know that God is true to His word. And parents, what will be your last words that you will leave behind to your children? You know, if you were to write a letter, your thoughts, your memories, leave them behind for your children, what words would they be? What do you want them to remember? Would it be of the Savior? Would it be of hope? Would it be of faith? Of the Lord Jesus Christ? What will be your last words? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for the testimony of faith expressed in the life of Jacob. And we thank Thee also for this is a testimony of Thy faithfulness, of how Thou art true to Thy word and true to Thy promises. And we thank Thee that Thou art our covenant-keeping God, and this is the same God that we serve and that we worship today. And O Lord, we thank Thee how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He has come in His first coming to die for our sins. His reason. And now we await His second coming. So, Father, we pray that while we are still on earth, Thou wilt help us and teach us to fulfill our calling, to labor for Thee, to serve Thee, until our Savior returns again for us. We want to thank Thee for this Sabbath day. We thank Thee for this day of rest and of worship. We praise Thee for all these things. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.